So I'm going to start wearing a tie more often because right now it's a dead giveaway that I'm talking. So let's turn to Acts 26. And we'll start out by just reading the chapter. Acts 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth in soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So when I started studying for this talk a couple weeks ago, I'm still kind of actually there, unfortunately. I wonder, why did God spend so much time talking about Paul's being in captivity? And, you know, just to the casual observer, this is just one more time that he's talking to give a witness of himself, of his conversion. And you think of all all the things that God could talk about, why did he choose one more time to have Paul relate this and be in the eternal Word of God? You know, the first section of Acts, there's a lot of profound and powerful, interesting things happening. Almost in every chapter. Remember, we always said this was a turning point. And I think we quit saying that a couple of chapters ago because it just kept on developing, the Apostle Paul being in captivity, and one more witness, one more witness, one more witness. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, maybe it's actually 2 Timothy. Yeah, sorry, 2 Timothy 1:13. It says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." So that expression, "hold fast the form of sound words," the idea there is to hold fast an outline. So have a outline of the Word of God and of God's ways with man. And then as anyone that's a student knows, that if you create an outline, as you learn things, you're able to mentally attach things to that outline, and then that helps you remember the overall truth. So the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy, you know, have an outline of sound words, and as you have that outline, you can then attach things. So I went back, and just to get it straight in my own mind, I started at chapter 22, and I just started creating a table of all of his witness and his talks about his conversion. And so I made a table. I said, okay, in each chapter, who was he talking to? Why was he talking? Where was he when he was talking? What was the thrust of his speech? What did the audience think? And what happened next? So as a way of review, just to get some context and set the table here, I'm going to go back to chapter 22, and we might turn to some verses, we might not. But I just want to get kind of a history of how we got here. This is the last chapter, really talking about his captivity before and his witness before men. Chapter 27, next week, I think Quincy talks about the ship travels and wreck. And then after that, it's chapter 28, and he leaves us in captivity for 2 years, or house arrest. So anyways, back in chapter 21 or 20, remember the Apostle Paul was taking a journey. He was on a missionary journey, and he was heading west. And then all of a sudden, he decided he wanted to go to Jerusalem for the feast. And so he turned around, and he started going east. And he wanted to go to Jerusalem so that he could be there for this feast. And along the way, the Spirit of God was telling him to not go. And he felt bound in the Spirit, and he wanted to get there. So before he went to the feast, he met with some fellow Christians, and they said, well, what you should do is take a vow and shave your head. He shaved his head, went into the temple, and that's when the Jews saw him and took him captive. Because they heard about him turning the world upside down with his new religion. So they took him captive, and the authorities got wind of this, and there was a lot of commotion. So they went and they rescued Paul, and then they said, okay, Paul, what's going on? So in Acts 22, he starts out by talking to his fellow Jews, chapter 22:1. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye me my defense, which I make now unto you. So he had just been taken captive, and now this is his first chance to tell people what's going on. Why was he taken captive by these, very crazy Jews? And there was an uproar. So where was he? He was on the staircase of a castle in Jerusalem, as we know. And the main thrust of his talk here was his conversion from Judaism. And I think maybe David MacDonald had this chapter. What was their reaction? Well, what's interesting is often once he gets to the point of talking about how Jews and Gentiles were made one, just like our chapter today, that's the point at which people become unearthed. So in chapter 22, verse 22, or 21, "And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." So it just went crazy. They just could not stand the thought of the Jews and Gentiles being one. And so what happened after that? Well, the chief captain took Paul and for his own safety and was going to examine him by scourging. And Paul pointed out that he was a Roman citizen. And so that stopped the scourging because he had certain rights as a citizen. And so then the next day, he calls the chief priests and council together and put Paul before them and says, okay, now let's listen to Paul again. So in chapter 23, now the apostle Paul is talking to the chief priests and their council, so probably the Sanhedrin, verse 23:6. And when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other part, or the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. So now this is his second talk. And he's now talking to the Pharisees, like I say, probably the Sanhedrin, Pharisees and Sadducees. So Paul, he's witty, he's smart, and he sees that there's some Pharisees, some Sadducees. One believes in spirit, one does not. And so he speaks to the Pharisees. He tells us somewhere else that he's a chief of the Pharisees. So he knew the difference between them. And so he created this uproar. And he says, okay, I'm being called into question for the resurrection. Once the Pharisees heard that, they decided that they were going to release him. And so they were again, they went crazy. Then the civil authorities thought they were going to physically pull Paul apart. And so he went there, and you see chapter 23:10, and he saved him again. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing that lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, so Pharisees pulling one way, Sadducees pulling the other, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. So he didn't get very far in this talk. He just basically split the difference in the crowd, and it was a pretty savvy move. But and I think later on today we'll talk about how he kind of apologizes for that. So he didn't get anywhere. He was still captive, and now the Jews decided that they were going to have an oath to kill him. And their goal now was to get him to be transported, and once he was transported, then they could do an ambush. So Felix now says that he would hear Paul's case, and Felix said, I want you to let your accusers to come down, and then they can tell me what's going on too. So now in chapter 24, he starts talking again. And here he's talking to the governor. Verse 10, 24:10. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. So we skipped the part, but they had hired an orator to speak against Paul. And Paul spoke for himself. And now it was in front of the civil authorities, as opposed to talking to the other Jews. The civil authorities are trying to figure out what's going on here. Why is there an uproar? And now he's in Caesarea. He's been transported. And he says, I haven't caused any troubles. Verses 24:14. He says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, and believe in all things which are written in the law and the prophets. So he's now giving a witness to Felix, and he's saying, I haven't done anything wrong. I just, you know, believe what I've always believed, except now he's been converted. And so now, what was the reaction? Well, Felix understood it. He understood that now this wasn't really a civil matter. This was just a matter of, you know, people disagreeing about their own religious beliefs. Verse 22, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And so he understood that this wasn't really a big deal, but he's going to get some other input on it. So Paul was still in prison. He was still captive. So chapter 25 comes, and I think this is where we were last week. So verse 24, 27, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. So Felix didn't release him, and he got replaced in his governorship. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So Felix had heard the testimony of Paul. He knew there's nothing wrong, nothing really going on. But he was a ruler, and he's political, and he was over the Jews overall, and the Jews overall didn't like Paul. So he made a savvy decision, and that was to appease the Jews, and he just left Paul in prison for 2 years, and he lost his job. So now Festus came, and we read about this last week. He replaced Felix, and so now it's up to him to get up to speed in his governorship with what's going on. And so now they had this prisoner named Paul, and so Felix wanted to hear why is he in prison, what's going on. So we heard about this last week. And Paul comes out, 25:8, and he answered for himself, "Neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure," so we see a pattern here, "answered Paul and said, 'Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?'" So remember, they're down in Caesarea and the source of civil authority. So now he's like, "Well, are you willing to go up and talk in Jerusalem before these people who are accusing you?" And Paul says, "No, I'm not. I'm not going to do that." He says, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat." The civil authorities are the one that took him captive. So he's like, "I'm going to stay here. I'm going to sit here and talk to the civil authorities where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest." And at the end of 11, he says, "I appeal unto Caesar." So he's kind of running out of patience. Now, keep in mind, he has been in prison for 2 years, at least, more. Chapter 24:27, he left Pound in prison for 2 years before he even was able to talk in chapter 25. So now they said, "Okay, if you're going to go to Caesar and you're going to appeal to Caesar, we got to figure out what we're going to say, because we don't know what you even did wrong." And so at the end of chapter 25, "It seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal, to signify the crimes laid against him." So they're like, "Okay, you want to go to Caesarea, or you want to go talk to Caesar? That's fine. We're going to send you on your way. But I'm new to this governorship, and I have heard your story, and I don't understand what you did wrong. And I'm not going to embarrass myself to Caesar by sending you there, and I have no idea what you did wrong. So why don't you tell me what you did?" And so now that was chapter 26, which we just read. So that's the story, of how Paul got here. And it is still just remarkable to me to meditate upon this and to think that God spent so much time in Acts rehearsing this. And we'll, if we have time at the very end, share some thoughts that I've had on it as to why. But it's been a mystery, and it's been good for me to meditate on that. So now he gives another account. I believe this is the third account of his conversion. And he's talking now to Herod Agrippa. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, 'Thou art permitted to speak for thyself.'" So the Herods, there's, I think, seven of them. And so he's the last Herod to rule, Herod Agrippa II. His father would have been the Herod who was eaten by worms when he took credit as a god. So when his father died in that instance, God took him, because he won't share his glory with another. I guess Herod Agrippa II, our Agrippa, was about 17 years old. He wasn't ready to rule. So he had some other governorships and so forth. Finally, he got promoted. And that's what we read about last week, that when he got promoted, other people came in to congratulate him and to get the lay of the land with him and say hi. And so now he's giving a testimony to that group of people who have come to congratulate Herod on his promotion. So in verse 3, "especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." So this Herod Agrippa had apparently converted to Judaism at a young age, and we know that he married a Jewess. I don't know if we covered that last week or this, but he married a Jew, and so he was very familiar with the Jews' religion. And Apostle Paul understood that, who also himself would have been very familiar with the Jews' religion, being born and trained a Pharisee. And so he was comfortable talking to Agrippa about this, because Agrippa would understand. And so he says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews." Paul was well known. And it wasn't done in a corner, as he talks about later. And so now he starts recounting, that really what I'm believing right now as a Christian is really very consistent with what the Jews have believed in certain respects. In fact, in 4, it says, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So now it got to the point where the Jews weren't even willing to testify against Paul. You remember back a couple of chapters, I hired an orator to talk against him. And now they weren't even willing to testify. They knew they had nothing to say. There's no substance to what they had to offer. And so now Paul was just talking to the civil authorities on his own and saying, if the Jews would come and talk to you, they would admit, there's nothing against me. And they weren't willing to do it. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. So that hope would be the hope of resurrection. And if you go back to the earlier chapters, you know, remember we talked about how he split the difference with the Sadducees and Pharisees. And he says, because of the hope of the resurrection, am I called into question? You know, the whole point that he had caused this uproar and was in so much trouble with the Jews was because of the resurrection. But he says, you know, Agrippa, the resurrection is something that we have believed as Jews forever. And to bear that out, let's, why don't we go to Hebrews chapter 6. That the resurrection was nothing new. You know, we even talked today about Abraham being the father of the faithful, which I think is Romans 4. That, you know, in a sense, Abraham's our father. He's the father of the faithful, not just the Jews. And what Abraham believed in was in resurrection, believing that God was able to raise up Isaac from the dead. You know, no one had ever been resurrected from the dead before, but Abraham was told that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And then at the same time, a little later on, God said to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. So Abraham put two and two together and says, well, if Abraham or if God had told me that my seed is going to come from Isaac and God's the one telling me to sacrifice Isaac, the only thing that could be true is that God's going to resurrect Isaac. So he had such strong faith, resurrection had never happened before, that he was willing to sacrifice Isaac. So he believed in resurrection and he's the father of the faithful. But in Hebrews 6, we assume it's the Apostle Paul talking in Hebrews. We don't know, but he's talking to the Hebrews or to converted Jews who are now believers. And so he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. So he's saying now as Christians, let's leave those things of Jewish religion behind. And he says, here are the things in the Jewish religion, which we're going to not lay the foundation of again. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. These are things that the Jews believed in. And he says in Christianity, we're going to move beyond this. Of the doctrine of baptisms, so that would be the washings, you can see in Leviticus, so forth, of how to wash the animals. And of laying on of the hands, so again in the different offerings, they put hands on the animal to signify judgment transferring from, you know, the offerer to the animal, or maybe even the innocence of the animal being transferred to the offerer, and to the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead. So resurrection was always part of the Jewish religion. And so the Apostle Paul was telling him that he really doesn't believe anything different than what he's always believed. And if these Jews would be honest and come and witness about me or in front of me, they would have to admit that they also believe in the resurrection and they have nothing against me. And so in chapter or verse 12 of Acts 26, going back to our chapter, we learn a couple things. He's now talking about his conversion again. And he says, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commissions from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. So I think we learned two things here about his conversion or the light from heaven that we didn't know before. One was that it was at midday, and the other one that they all heard in their Hebrew tongue. And it's nothing that he had ever heard or explained before. And the voice says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So my understanding of the pricks is that a animal, when he's harnessed up, pulling the plow behind him, they'd have a tendency to want to kick back maybe in rebellion. So they would put some sharp sharp metal or something or wood angled toward the back feet of the animal. And that way, if they ever kicked, they would hit that prick and it hurt them. So then they'd learn to not kick against the prick. And so God was saying in his conscience, Paul, you know what you're doing is wrong and you're kicking against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. So he was going to get further revelation, and we see that in, I think, 1 Corinthians 12, where the apostle talked about how he's caught into heaven and saw things which he could not utter. So he got further revelation from God besides what he saw there on that road to Damascus. So he finishes out his history, and including the history of him being taken into captivity. And it's interesting that, again, in verse 23, as soon as he gets to the Gentiles, this is when Festus has just had enough, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Just again, the Gentiles are mentioned, and here he goes. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. So now, you know, put yourself in that shoe. You know, you're the Apostle Paul speaking before civil authorities that had a lot of power back then. And you've done nothing wrong. And he says, you're mad, you're crazy, you know. And this is the beautiful spirit of the Apostle Paul. Of his dignity. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king, now he's talking to Agrippa, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Such class, such grace to still call him noble. He'd been in prison for 2 years or more, unjustly accused, unjustly held. Now his own accusers won't even come and talk about him. But he had, you know, Apostle Paul is a powerful man. He was just naturally speaking, a very powerful man. But he was a chosen vessel. And we learned in that Old Testament story about how they circled the city and they carried lights in their vessels, that the light would only shine when they broke the vessel. And the Apostle Paul, he was a powerful guy, but he had to be broken down. And he had that there in prison, which we'll talk more about that later. So he says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So now, you know, I don't know the Greek, but what I understand is that the thrust of the Greek here is not that he was truly almost persuaded, but that it was a nonchalance. It was like someone coming back and talking about Hawaii and how great it was and, you know, how awesome. And finally, you're like, you know what, quit talking that way, because pretty soon I'm just going to move there and I'm going to quit my job and live on the beach there. It's just a way to kind of get someone to quit talking about it. And it's like a way to just kind of join up with them, but also kind of distance yourself from what they're saying. That is, I guess, the thrust of the Greek, that he was saying, Agrippa was saying, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. You quit talking that way. And but the apostle says, Paul, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Just no bitterness, you know. He had been in prison for, like we say, 2 years. And, you know, he didn't have any second thoughts about Christianity, no second thoughts about the wisdom of God. He says, I want you to be just like I am, except for these bonds. And what a powerful testimony that was, that the apostle, I guess if you compare the story of this conversion here to the story of his conversion and captivity earlier, I think he talks less about himself here. He justifies himself less and he talks about God more. And there's a maturity to the apostle as he is being, you know, winnowed, if you will. And just no bitterness at all. And we know that later on, chapter 27, he's going to go through a ship journey. And at the end of 28, He is going to 28:30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, so he's in a house arrest and received all that came into him. You know, then he started turning to, or rather the Spirit of God used him to write the prison epistles. And those would be, you know, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, and maybe Colossians. And which he's, and he says that, I think, and in fact, why don't we turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And so as I meditate on why the Lord, why God would allow so much of this book to be taken up with the captivity of Paul, you know, in Acts 1:8, it does talk about how he was going to spread the word to the Gentiles, and this is no doubt one way that God did it. He brought the Apostle Paul to Rome, the center of civil authority. But if we see here, Ephesians 3:1, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. So, so here the Apostle Paul was. We go to Acts chapter 20. Got the note here. 21:4 says, in finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So he was just tacking, you know, to Jerusalem, and the Spirit of God told him, well, it was Agabus, you know, or here directly, the Spirit of God says, don't go to Jerusalem. You know, the Apostle Paul just ignored those warnings, and eventually he got in captivity. And we didn't read it, but the Lord appeared to him one night and says, be of good courage, Paul. So, you know, for Paul to go against the will of God and then to find himself in captivity, you know, he could beat himself up. I think how many of us have found ourselves in situations where we're in a prison, if you will, some situation we just can't get out of. We're just in a straitjacket. There's nothing we can do about it. And as we meditate on it with the Lord, we can maybe look back in our life and say, you know, the Lord put a little roadblock in my way, and I ignored that roadblock. And he talked to me here about this, and I ignored it. And pretty soon you realize, you know, I am where I am today because of the decisions I made. I made these decisions. And I'm in this prison. I'm in this tough situation. I'm in this straitjacket, not because God put me here, but because I did. But I came across something on Facebook a couple weeks ago that really struck me. It says, those that leave everything to the hand of God will see the hand of God in everything. And sorry. So we can go to Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Sorry. So to, for the apostle just to be that surrendered to God's will in his life, that he was no longer a prisoner of his own will, of his own bad choices. But the Lord. So obviously, that's a message for me. That if you, sorry. But if you just read these different verses in Colossians and Ephesians, how taken up the Apostle Paul, how taken up he is with the Lord. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. Just beautiful. And so as I meditate on, you know, these last five chapters, maybe that's the point. Sorry, but maybe that's the point of why God allowed five chapters to be taken up with the captivity of an apostle, a powerful man. He was the chiefest of the apostles, not a whit behind. And had we not had these five chapters to read about his own choices, his own decisions, about how he got into where he was, it'd be hard to see the dignity and the beauty of those verses. So it's an encouragement to me that, you know, not in this prison term, but in his next house arrest, you know, he used that time to pen these epistles. And I think it's safe to say that in Ephesians, these are the highest truths ever revealed. Just read this verse, Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. It's beautiful. He's a prisoner. The Lord said, Paul, don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. He says it plainly. And Paul went. And he took a vow, shaving his head. He went too far. He went too far. He loved the Jews, and he wanted to become, in order to win the Jews, he wanted to be like the Jews. But in shaving his head, he went too far. And he knew it. He knew it. He doesn't justify that kind of behavior. He'll justify that he didn't have the wrong belief system, but he didn't justify his decisions. And in fact, and you know, he says he's had plenty of time to think about it. He's had two more years in prison. And he says, Lord, why am I a prisoner? You know, why am I a prisoner? And the Lord's going to say, you know, Paul, I told you that you're for the Gentiles. He had Peter for the Jews, and he had Paul for the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul, you know, he says, I think, I don't know if I can find it, but he says he'd be willing to be a curse from Christ for the Jews. Just remarkable depth of love. That he'd be willing to be accursed, to go to hell, if that would mean the redemption of his own people. So his own natural affection overtook his godly discernment. And he paid the price. He paid the price. But he says, I'm the prisoner now of the Lord for the Gentiles. I'm in this straitjacket. I'm in this situation for the Lord. Because the Lord had a goal for me, a plan that I wasn't subject to. And in order for God to accomplish in me what he needs to accomplish, I needed to become his prisoner. Those that see the hand of God in everything, or leave everything to the hand of God, will see the hand of God in everything. He had left his circumstance into the hand of God. He knew that he got himself there. But in those years in prison, I can't help but think he just committed it all to God. All to God. And so now he saw the hand of God in everything. So much so that he called himself a prisoner of the Lord. Not a prisoner of his own decisions, but a prisoner of the Lord for the Gentiles. So that's just beautiful to me. That's maybe, and I'm not going to say that's the final reason, but there's a reason why God spent 5 to 6 chapters talking about the captivity of Paul. That a lot of us would think it's a blip in history that he would get, you know, imprisoned. But he spent so much time talking about it. And as I made that table for myself, it was good for me to see, you know, kind of get an outline of who he's talking to when and the audience reaction. But I still come away, I'm like, why? Why spend so much time talking about it? And that's something that I came away with, and it's a nugget I enjoy, that the Apostle Paul became a prisoner of the Lord. And that just those of us that make wrong decisions, I'm definitely in that crowd. You know, we find ourselves in straitjackets and prisons of our own choosing. But if we can leave it all in the hand of God, we'll see the hand of God in everything. Our Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for the Apostle Paul. He was a chosen vessel. And what a life he led. To think of a man, such a powerful tool of God, that is recorded in Scripture, how he went against your will. And he surrendered everything to thee, and he became a prisoner of the Lord. And while a prisoner, he wrote some magnificent epistles. Think of Ephesians there, where we read, Lord, some of the highest truths ever to be conveyed. That everything will be gathered in you, and you will rule over all. And that is God's ultimate goal, to have everything centered in his Son. We look forward to that day, Lord, when we will give you your rightful place. So many of us are willful, and we put ourselves first. But what a beautiful time that will be to have every knee bow in heaven and on earth. And we'll be in that crowd, we'll be in that group of the redeemed who bow the knee. And Lord, we thank thee for redeeming our souls. We think if there's anyone in this room, even though we don't see anyone we suspect, but if there is anyone in this room that has not yet bowed the knee, we pray that today they would bow the knee to thee as Lord of their life, as well as the Savior of their soul. Bless thy word to us, we pray. In thy name, Lord Jesus, amen.